Beloved congregation of the Word who became flesh. On Christmas Day, we receive a birth announcement like no other. When a father and a mother welcomes a newborn child into their home, they sometimes send out a birth announcement to their family and friends. A beautiful picture, a few words that express their thanksgiving for the child. In most cases, the card is made and distributed by the parents in the weeks or the months after the baby is born. But the birth announcement on Christmas Day is like no other, because this birth and this baby are like no other. Mary and Joseph do not send out a card. Mary and Joseph haven't yet had time to send out a card. On the very night of Jesus' birth, an angel announces to unsuspecting shepherds, "Unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There's no time to waste for the angels in making known this good news. Hark, the herald angels sing, "Glory to the newborn King." This birth and this baby are so important that a host of heaven brings to us, the church on earth, a birth announcement for all times and places. This morning, we'll consider who this baby is and what he means for us. As we hear the hosts of heaven sing in our passage, the church on earth is invited to join in their chorus. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among us. That's our theme for this Christmas Day sermon, and we'll consider 2 points under that theme. First, the host of heaven proclaims peace. And second, the church on earth glorifies God. So first, the host of heaven proclaims peace. This past Sunday morning, we considered the song of Mary. We heard Mary sing of God's mercy for those of humble estate. As Luke picks up the story of Mary again in chapter 2, there's been a brief interlude with the birth of John the Baptist in the latter part of chapter 1. But as Luke picks up the story of Mary again, we find that the events of the first Christmas certainly fit the bill of humble estate. From the backwater town of Nazareth, Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem. Even if Bethlehem is much closer to Jerusalem than Nazareth was, it's hardly a thriving metropolis. As Micah prophesied, "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are too little to be among the clans of Judah." And when Mary and Joseph make it to Bethlehem, the story gets even more humble. The inn or the guest room where they might have stayed is already full, no vacancy. And if there was no room for them inside, there might very well not have been much room in the stable either. It might have been full of animals. Whatever the case, when Mary gave birth, the best place available to lay the Lord Jesus was in a manger, a feed trough for the animals. This is hardly a 5-star hotel. And at this point, then, our text begins. Verse 8, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." In the past few weeks, we've considered a few everyday environments that have been transformed into heavenly joy. The angel Gabriel appeared to Mary on what was otherwise just a regular day in Nazareth. Then Mary appeared on the doorstep of an unsuspecting pregnant Elizabeth. And the shepherds now are doing what shepherds do, watching their flocks by night, like any other night in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Some might be asleep, some might be half asleep. They might be taking turns to take the shifts through the night. And the moon gives just enough light for them to see the sheep safely at rest in the fields. Any other night in Bethlehem, ordinary. But verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Instantly, extraordinary. In an instant, the scene jumps to life. The glory of the Lord lights up the night around them. Perhaps the shepherds jump up, blinded for a moment, as we would be when a light is turned on in a dark room. They look up and they see an angel standing before them. And they were filled with great fear. Our translation here almost puts it too softly. These shepherds were absolutely terrified. In the first chapters of Luke, the appearance of an angel often follows a similar pattern. The angel appears, the human fears, and then the angel says, "Fear not." For example, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And now, to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Did you notice that to those who were filled with great fear, the angel brings good news of great joy? "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is not your average everyday birth announcement. Not only is this an angelic birth announcement, but each of the angel's words causes us to slow down and listen carefully. "For unto you is born this day." That's a strange way to phrase a birth announcement, isn't it? Imagine the shepherds. "Unto us? What significance would this baby have for us?" The angel continues, "In the city of David." Hold on. Bethlehem? Normally, Scripture refers to Jerusalem as the city of David. Jerusalem, after all, was the city where David ruled as king. The city, we could say, of David's crown. Bethlehem was the town where David grew up, the city of David's humble estate. When David lived in Bethlehem, he was nothing but a shepherd. Perhaps the angel's words flicked a switch in these shepherds' minds. These men were in the fields outside of Bethlehem. Perhaps the very same fields in which David once worked. Near the same fields in which David's great-grandmother Ruth once gleaned. When the prophet Samuel came to anoint David as king over Israel, David's father had to call him in from keeping the sheep in the fields of Bethlehem. How fitting it is now, then, that the angel proclaims to certain poor shepherds, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep. The angel proclaims, "Unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for anointed one. In the city where David had been anointed king, his descendant, the Christ, the anointed one, has been born. It is as Micah prophesied so long ago, "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah," we could say, who are of humble estate, "from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, rules in the name of the Lord. As the angel says, He is Christ the Lord. The angel doesn't seem to pause for a breath, but goes on with his announcement. Verse 12, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Zechariah had asked for a sign when the angel appeared to him, and he was given the sign of silence. Mary did not ask for a sign, but she was given the sign of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The shepherds don't even have a chance to ask for a sign, but they're given one anyways. A swaddled baby, bound in strips of cloth, that wouldn't have been a surprise to them at the time. But a baby lying in a manger? A baby of such humble estate? This would be a sign indeed. And before the shepherds can respond, verse 13, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." The lowly fields of Bethlehem were now filled with the host of heaven. The heavenly forces do not appear to us very often in Scripture. If an angel appears at all, he often comes alone with a message from God to a person whom God has chosen for a particular task. And so the sudden appearance of the angels in such large number and with such a joyful song is now like a firework display in the history of redemption. The birth of the Savior draws a heavenly choir to earth. The Apostle Peter writes that the angels long to look into the things related to Christ's work and salvation and our salvation. From all eternity, God had planned the salvation of His people through the incarnate Son of God. This plan had been revealed to His people over time, and various angels had played their part to bring messages to God's people along the way, to Abraham, to Samson's mother, to Mary. And on the day now of Christ's birth, the angels get their wish. They see the beginning of God's plan underway in a manger. And they wonder. They marvel. They rejoice. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Glory to God. May He receive the highest praise in the highest place. God, of course, must be given praise for who He is, righteous, gracious, holy. But now the angels also sing praise for what God has done for those on earth, for us. God has sent a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God has sent a Savior to establish and to restore peace. Micah 5, verse 5, He shall be their peace. Who, we might wonder, who is this peace for? Those with whom He is pleased, say the angels. Literally, verse 14 reads, Peace to men of good pleasure. God's good pleasure. In these words, the host of heaven reveals that every stitch and seam of our salvation flows from God's grace. Apart from God's grace, no one could be called a man or woman of God's good pleasure. Instead, we would be called men and women of God's righteous wrath. By our sins, we deserve to be the objects of God's judgment. But by His grace, we are objects of God's good pleasure. Peace, the angels proclaim, among those with whom God has chosen to be pleased. Peace. But how? If Adam and Eve had been driven out of the Garden of Eden, if we deserve to face the wrath of God for our sins, then what's this, host of heaven, about peace? Where does this peace come from? With whom do we have peace? Well, the angels publish peace because the one who would bring peace now lay in a feed trough, of all places. In terms of the setting of Christmas Day, Jesus Christ was born in very humble estate. The truth is, we need a Savior like this. In order to save human flesh, the Son of God needed to take on human flesh. Because the same human nature which has sinned must pay for sin. And the humble estate of the baby in the manger foreshadows a much more humble estate to come. Because the manger was only one of the first stops in the humiliation, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord humbled Himself to the point even of death, an undeserved death for us on the cross. From the manger cradle to the forsaken cross. There He bore God's wrath against our sin so that we might have peace with God. Peace with God. What heights of love, brothers and sisters, what depths of peace. Now these shepherds might not have known who this child was, or the significance of this child apart from the heavenly birth announcement. But God sent His word to these humble shepherds that night through the host of heaven. And God brings His word to us, His humble servants, this Christmas morning. The host of heaven explains to us what would not otherwise be obvious. The baby in a manger would be just another baby to our eyes. But the angels proclaim that this baby is the Savior who brings peace with God. Even if we've heard it 1,000 times, We need to hear God's word again and again and again to remind us of this peace, because this peace is not otherwise obvious to us. If we relied on our own feelings, we would not always feel peace with God. Our consciences accuse us, don't they? Our consciences are drawn towards past sins and present temptations. Peace with God? Me? Could that ever be? Our consciences say. Well, hear the heavenly host again. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace with God. You. Not because of you, but because of the Savior in the manger. Because that Savior finished on the cross what He started in the manger. He accomplished peace. Brother, sister, the burden of God's judgment does not lie on our shoulders. We do not need to busy ourselves with good works, run ourselves into the ground in order to purchase peace with God. We can't. We must not try. Peace has already been purchased. The Prince of Peace is our peace. We don't run ourselves into the ground in good works. We place our faith. We must believe in Jesus Christ. And this peace is ours. The angels sang peace on Christmas Day, but the angels will sing again. If they marveled at Christ's humble estate on Christmas Day, how much more will they sing glory to Christ and His exalted majesty when He returns to bring perfect peace for us for all time? Glory to God then, and glory to God in the highest now, and peace on earth among us. And that brings us to a second point this morning. The church on earth glorifies God. After singing their chorus, the angels exit stage left. The angels have finished their God-given task to proclaim peace on earth, and so they went away from the shepherds back into heaven. And so the glory of the Lord no longer shines around the shepherds, but it has left an impression upon their hearts. They say to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Only a heart that is hardened against God would not drop everything to see this sign. The shepherds' hearts were softened, and so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. You can imagine them rushing into town. There's no time to waste. You take that street, I'll take that road. Just shout when you find the right stable. That's the shepherd's perspective. Well, what about Mary? What about Mary and Joseph this evening? Mary might not have been prepared to receive guests on this particular evening. Especially these rough and tumble shepherds. These men barging into the room and peering into the manger would be perhaps the last thing Mary and Joseph expect or even want. But we can imagine the shepherds' excitement, can't we? Fresh from hearing the angel's words, their eyes now alight upon the child in a manger. The appearance of the host of heaven had not been a dream. The Savior is here. Wonder mixes with words of exclamation. When something exciting happens to us, we're often quick to run and find someone to share the story with. You would not believe what has just happened. Not only would the shepherds need to explain why they had rushed onto the scene of a mother with her newborn, but more importantly, they would want to explain. You would not believe what has just happened. You would not believe, Mary and Joseph, who this child really is. Would they believe? Would anyone believe? Well, Luke records for us a few reactions to this news. Verse 18. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. All who heard it wondered at the shepherds' words. Perhaps many of those who lived in town had gathered to hear what all the commotion was about. At first, their reaction might seem to be one of faith. But wondering does not guarantee that they believed this good news. Someone can wonder at a sunset, but that does not guarantee that they will then glorify the God who designed that sunset. Wonder, it can lead to faith, but it does not automatically lead to faith. Wonder can be forgotten. But Mary did not forget. Mary took these events to heart and continued to think about them. The shepherd's words kept her up at night, not so much because of anxiety, so much as because she was trying to fit all the pieces of this puzzle together in her mind. The angel's announcement to Zechariah, the angel's announcement to her, Elizabeth's greeting of praise and blessing, and now this host of heaven and these shepherds. What is going on? She pondered. Now, this does not mean that Mary fit these pieces together perfectly at this time. From the rest of the Gospels, it seems that Mary did not always understand what Jesus was doing in the course of his ministry. There were other puzzle pieces in God's plan that Mary didn't quite have in place yet, that she didn't know about. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit. But some 33 years later, give or take, Mary's pondering, it paid off. In Acts chapter 1, Luke explains that Mary was praying with the apostles after Jesus ascended into heaven. She was praying with the early church. And so in the end, the puzzle pieces would have fallen into place for Mary, but only after 33 years, a long time of pondering. Brothers and sisters, the puzzle pieces are all here for us. God has revealed to us each stage of His plan. In fact, these pieces are no longer puzzling because the Holy Spirit gives understanding when we ponder and when we pray in faith. Now, of course, we may very well still have questions as we treasure up these Christmas words in our hearts. It's not as though we know all the details of God's plan. But for those who treasure up these things, pondering them in their hearts, we can be sure that the picture will take shape in our hearts and minds when we do so in faith. And there's one final reaction that Luke records for us. All wondered, Mary treasured up, and the shepherds. The shepherds in verse 20 returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds, they don't have all the puzzle pieces that Mary has. They hadn't had 9 months to be thinking about these things, but they had seen Jesus in the manger as it had been told them by the angel. The angel had been very clear to the shepherds about what or who this child was for them. And then the baby in the manger fulfilled the angel's words. And the shepherds knew. The shepherds believed. The baby in that manger fulfilled not only the angel's announcement that night, but it fulfilled God's promise of salvation to Adam and Eve. God's purpose of salvation from before time began. The offspring of the woman had come at long last to bruise the head of the serpent's offspring. And so the church on earth then learns two lessons from these shepherds. First, when they saw the fulfillment of God's word to them, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. Christmas sparked the spread of the gospel. From the angels to the shepherds, from the shepherds to all who would hear. When the joy of Christ is fresh in our hearts, we can't do anything but make known what has been told us and what we know about Jesus. And second, the shepherds went back to their fields, glorifying and praising God in the highest. They left the manger and went back to their work, but their worship didn't end. The same shepherds went back to the same sheep in the same fields, but their lives would never be the same. Everything had new meaning suddenly. It's not as though that they would stop glorifying God the next morning. No, the joy and the hope of the Savior would endure, abide, live in them. The gospel has this effect for the church on earth. The good news of great joy does not leave us unchanged. It cannot leave us unchanged. Now, over time, of course, the memory of the host of heaven might have faded in the shepherds' minds. We can't pretend that it was always fresh, that they always experienced that same certainty, assurance, and joy. And over time, for us, the Christmas story might lose the freshness that it had the first time. We won't always hear the host of heaven proclaiming peace. But that, of course, doesn't change its reality. It doesn't change that it's true. It doesn't change that this has all happened. Jesus Christ is timeless. Jesus Christ is true. Jesus Christ, our blessed hope, has come. And so everything now has new meaning for us. We can go from here back to our work, or back to our work after the holidays, glorifying God. Whether we return to our sheep in the fields, or our children at home, or snow clearing through the watches of the night, or we empty the dishwasher the umpteenth time, or go back to school only after a good break, or fill in your blank here, we do so glorifying and praising God for all we have heard and seen in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, of course, that you must be singing hymns wherever you go, although I'm not saying don't do that either. But it does mean that the church on earth glorifies God wherever we go, in whatever we do. Since Christmas, nothing is the same. Since Christmas, we have peace with God. This morning, we've received the birth announcement of all birth announcements. Unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's a birth announcement for you and for me. We have peace with God through the Savior who once lay in a feed trough. The angel brings to us good news of great joy, glad tidings indeed. But it's also a birth announcement with instructions. It's postmarked for all the people. There's no time for a postal strike. This birth announcement must go out yesterday. As the shepherds did so long ago, we must make known to all those around us what has been told us concerning this child. The world is looking for peace. They're looking in all the wrong places. If only they would look in the manger as we do. As the shepherds return to their fields, so let us return to our homes, glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen and heard. Let us sing with the host of heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men. Of course, we can't see the host of heaven today, but one day the church on earth will sing, and our voices will join the host of heaven. We will blend, we will harmonize as we together forever glorify God in the highest as He lifts up His countenance upon us and forever, always gives us peace. Amen.